It's my privilege now to introduce Brother Darcy Andrus from Salem, Oregon, who will be giving us our first discourse titled Trial of Your Faith. And enjoyed last year and this year my fellowship personally with Brother Darcy, and look very forward to this discourse from him. And may the Lord bless you, Brother Darcy.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Good morning, brethren.
Good morning.
We have the privilege today of considering faith. And we trust that what we consider will sound very familiar, as we've all had opportunity to study and prepare for the faith study this afternoon. But before we begin, we have a commission to bring you the love of the Friends meeting in Salem. They voted a couple of times to make sure that everyone got an opportunity to express in vote their desire to send you their love. Of course, more than half the class is here, so they can give you that love in person. But we rejoice at the opportunity of being here to meet with you today to consider faith and those things that are relative to it. In particular, during this hour, we're going to consider the trial of your faith. The theme text was assigned to us, we have it over here on the wall, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our, we're going to consider this day, the trial of our faith, faith in general, faith and love, and then we will have the opportunity to share with one another our experiences in faith. As we look at this theme text, we would like during this hour to consider seven questions. Briefly considering what is the essence of this text, who is this text addressed to, what is faith, what kind of faith is referred to, what is meant by your faith, and most of our time will be spent on the question, what is this trial of your faith? And last of all, what are the results of this trial? Our first question, what is the essence of this text? Briefly stated, it is that the trial of your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The portion of the text which reads, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, provides an indication of the great value of this trial and especially of its results. And also suggests that this trial will be severe, though it be tried with fire, such as is necessary in the purifying of gold. We will focus on the trial aspect of this text, recognizing that there is much that could be learned in the consideration of gold and its purifying, but time is limited. The second question, who is this text addressed to? We would like to read 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9 from the Phillips translation. Thank God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in His great mercy, we have been born, or begotten again, into a life full of hope through Christ rising again from the dead. You can now hope for a perfect inheritance beyond the reach of change and decay reserved in heaven for you. And in the meantime, you are guarded by the power of God operating through your faith, till you enter fully into the salvation which is already to be revealed at the last. This means tremendous joy to you, even though at present you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. This is no accident, It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. And gold, as you know, even though it is ultimately perishable, must be purified by fire. The proving of your faith is planned to result in praise and glory and honor in the day when Jesus Christ reveals himself. And though you have never seen him, yet you love him. At present, you trust him without being able to see him. And even now, he brings you a joy that words cannot express and which has in it a hint of the glories of heaven. And all the time you are receiving the result of your faith in him, the salvation of your souls. Note the emphasis here of the words you and your. The apostle begins the letter in 1 Peter chapter 1 with verse 2 with the words elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. These words are for those who have been begotten again to life, those fully consecrated, having received, understood, obeyed, and been accepted to the high calling in Christ Jesus. In other words, this text is addressed to you and to me. Our third question, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Faith has in it the two elements of intellectual assurance and heart reliance. The former is faith in the abstract sense, the latter in its concrete form. It is in this latter fullest sense we read that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, Romans 10:10. Both the head and the heart, the intellect and the affections, are necessary to the faith, without which it is impossible to please God. An intellectual grasp of the fundamental principles of divine truth, the existence of a personal, intelligent God, the creator and sustainer of all things, and of his purpose and plan of redemption through his only begotten and well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, constitute the foundation of faith, while trust and reliance to the extent of his promises upon the personal God, who is the author of our being, and who, as a father, invites implicit confidence and love of his children, make up the superstructure of faith. Reprint 1822. On page 186 of the sixth volume, the pastor lists the fruits of the Spirit of God, identifying them as all being encompassed in the one word, love. He then lists the fruits, describing them as components of love, with the sixth one being faith, which he describes as love on the battlefield of life. From reprint 1719, faith is not merely belief or knowledge, but is knowledge applied, assimilated, appropriated, made a part of the habit of thought, a basis for our actions, and a spur to all our energies. As we indicated, we will not spend much time on most of these questions. So our fourth question, what kind of faith is referred to? The 1 Peter 1 text suggests an answer to this when it says, and though you have never seen him, yet you love him. At present you trust him without being able to see him. And even now he brings you a joy that words cannot express, which has in it a hint of the glories of heaven, And all the time you are receiving the result of your faith in him, the salvation of your souls. And this, of course, is referring to our Lord Jesus. We find other scriptures which also help us to understand the faith required. Consider Numbers 15, verses 38 to 40. Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments, throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that they may remember and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. Every Jew was required, as part of the law, to wear this fringe of blue. It was a reminder, or an indicator to them, of their responsibility, and in particular, their faith and faithfulness to these things. In the scriptures, blue represents faith. But we want to note that the word blue here in this text and in every other text in the Old Testament, save one, should really be translated violet. Violet is the combining of the colors blue and red. And we know that red represents shed blood or life poured out, especially that of our Lord and Master, the man Christ Jesus. So then this violet ribbon depicts to the new creation our faith, which should be always prominently displayed, worn on the fringe of our garment. Not just faith in anything, but faith in and associated with the ransom sacrifice of our Lord. Jesus wore this ribbon of blue on his clothes, and the scriptures note that those seeking to be healed by him would attempt to touch the hem or fringe of his garment, as noted in Matthew 9, verses 20 to 22, and Mark 6, verses 53 to 56. There is a warning respecting this fringe of blue, which our Lord gave in Matthew 23, verses 1 to 5. Here the Master warns the disciples about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, because they enlarge their phylacteries, which is the same Greek word used when the fringe of Jesus' garments is referred to. Thus, the Pharisees were attempting to imply by this practice that they were more faithful than others. And the warning to us, of course, is not to do the same thing. Our faith should be manifest to others because it is so strong and ever-present with us. But we should not be proud or boastful of our faith. Another aspect of our faith from James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his own son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. From these we see that this faith is a faith in God. His word, our Lord Jesus, based on the ransom sacrifice, which is so strong that it is manifest in everything we do and say. Question number 5. What is meant by your faith? Here we note that it is the trial of your faith. This text is not talking about the trial of the faith of the church. There is not a total amount of faith which is necessary or required for the church, and as long as that total amount is there, everyone is acceptable. Faith is an individual matter. We all have faith or we would not be here. We would not have received the offer to enter the race for the prize of the high calling. God is seeking for and approving and encouraging and testing those of his people who exercise special faith in him to the extent of obedience, to the extent of their ability. Nor should this surprise us. What other quality could God seek in any member of the fallen race? Surely he could not seek for perfection, for his own word declares explicitly that there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. As he sought not the perfect in mind or morals or features, we ask ourselves what quality would especially commend any member of the race to the Lord, and our answer is, in harmony with the evidences, that God seeketh such to worship him as worship him in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse 23. Such worship would be impossible except as it had a basis of faith. As it is written, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. And again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In a sense, faith is the principal thing, because it is the basis and only condition upon which any other of God's favors can be received. God is seeking in us the development and perfection of faith. The first element in it is to believe in him as a faithful, wise, true God, and secondly, in his revelation of Jesus as his Son and the one through whom he has provided a covering for our imperfections, our blemishes, past, present, and future. This is the essential phase which must be held on to and which he will therefore test in order to prove our loyalty. This is the faith that must grow strong as the days and months and years roll by. This is the faith through which we will be reckoned, through which will be reckoned to us the merit of Christ's atonement, through which we will have reconciliation. This is the faith that must be proven to have such tenacity and strength that it will trust the Lord even when it cannot trace him. As did Abraham when he believed God and was able and willing to fulfill his promise, even though it should imply the resurrection of Isaac from the dead. We must learn, we must develop at least that much faith also, so that we will believe God, in God and the fulfillment of his promise, even though the fulfillment of them signifies not only our own resurrection, but the resurrection of the world in the awakening of all the families of the earth from the prison house of the tomb, that they may have fulfilled toward them the gracious promise made to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 28:14. Without such faith in God and in his promises, it will be impossible to please him and to become of the elect class which he is now selecting. Nor are we to worry ourselves about making tests for our faith. Rather, we are to leave the matter in the Lord's hands. The test will probably not come to us along the lines of our expectancy, but on the contrary, from unexpected quarters. That many such tests are before us in the evil day in which we are living, the apostle assures us. He tells us that we will require the whole armor of God in order to be able to withstand the assaults upon our faith at this time. Whoever does not take heed to the word and thus put on the armor of God is thereby showing his lack of faith, his unbelief, being disobedient to the commander. When he assures us that every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is, and that only the gold and silver and precious stones of divine truth will constitute such faith as will stand the tests of this day. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 and 13. We may be sure that our Lord understood the matter thoroughly, and in proportion as we have this faith, we will be energetic in getting rid of any wood, hay, or stubble of our theology, and replacing the same with the precious things of the divine word, that we may be able to stand in this evil day, that we may be counted worthy to be helped of the Lord as those who are truly his. According to our faith, will it be unto us. Reprint 4003. Faith is not something that we can share or give to another, nor can we receive it from another. The faith that we have must be developed. It must grow and become strong and well grounded in the truth. 1 Peter 1:7 is speaking of and to each one of us individually. The sixth question: what is the trial of your faith? The trial of our faith to which the Lord and the apostles refer is a trial not only of our intellectual recognition of the divine truth, but also of our heart reliance upon God. In both respects, every true child of God will find his faith severely tried, and as a soldier of Christ, let us not fail to be armed for the conflict. If an attack is made upon the intellectual foundation of our faith, we should see to it that we have a "Thus saith the Lord" for every item of our belief. Let the Word of God settle every question, and let no human philosophies, however ingenious, lead us into the labyrinth of error. For if the foundations of faith become unsettled, the superstructure cannot stand when the winds and floods of adversity and temptation bear against it. Doubt and fear will cause it to tremble, and when it is thus weakened, the vigilant adversary will surely send a blast of temptation against it, and great will be the soul's peril. Let us therefore look well to the foundation of our faith, study the doctrine, and get a clear intellectual conception of every element of divine truth which the inspired word presents to the people of God. Let us become rooted, grounded, settled, established in the faith, the doctrines of God, and hold them fast. They are the divine credentials. And let us give earnest heed to them, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. But having the doctrines clearly comprehended as foundation of faith, we need also to look well to the superstructure of heart reliance, which is really in greater danger from the storms and floods than are the foundations being more constantly exposed. The Apostle Peter tells us that a tried, proved faith, a faith that has stood the test of fiery ordeal and come off victorious, is very precious in the sight of God. That is, that every time we pass through a conflict and still retain not only the truth, but also our confidence in God and reliance upon His promises in the dark as well as in the light, our integrity of heart and of purpose, and our zeal of truth and righteousness, our characters have grown stronger, more symmetrical, more Christ-like, and hence more pleasing to God, who is thus subjecting them to discipline for this very thing. Reprint 18:22. We have many examples of faith in the Scriptures. We'll look at just a couple of them. In Daniel chapter 3 is the account of Nebuchadnezzar's golden image and the three Hebrews who refused to bow down and worship it. Remember their words to the king when they were brought before him and given another chance, else they would be cast into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said and answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Took a great deal of faith to answer the king, knowing the consequences of that answer. Do we have that kind of faith? Would we have done the same thing? We must, if we're going to win the prize of the high calling. Whatever the anticipated results of our experiences, our faith must be fixed on the Lord and unwavering. It will be tried and tested. Another example of faith is found in Matthew 14, verses 22 to 32, which is the account of where the disciples were on the ship in the Sea of Galilee when a storm overtook them. And Jesus came walking to them on the water. Think of the faith of Jesus to be able to do that. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried aloud for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered and said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the winds boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, and saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Here we see faith manifested by Jesus and also by Peter, at least for a little while. I believe it was Brother Allen, when he was in Salem, that asked us the question, how many of us would have had the faith of Peter to get down out of the boat in the first place? Again, we must have that faith. We must develop it, and with the Lord's help and by His grace, through our experiences. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Revelation 3:18. This counsel is an exhortation to us to faithfully fulfill our covenant, to submit ourselves fully and unreservedly to the discipline of the Lord, which is necessary for our perfecting and holiness, and for making us ready to reign with Him as the bride and joint heir in the glory of the divine kingdom. Not until we lay hold by faith upon the exceeding great and precious promises of joint heirship with Christ in His coming kingdom and glory, which promises lead us to fulfill their conditions of consecration and self-sacrifice even unto death. Is there any of the gold of the divine nature in us? This treasure can be purchased only at the cost of entire consecration or sacrifice of all that we have to Christ. Previous to our justification by faith in Christ, we had nothing to sacrifice. All that we had being under condemnation. But being justified, we may present our bodies living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Thus the treasure of the new divine nature, the gold, is given us. Thus we buy the gold. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and there is consequently much contamination mixed with it. Hence the necessity that the gold be cast into the crucible for refining. And if we would purchase the gold tried by fire, it must be at the cost of faithful and constant submission to the discipline of the Lord, in the fiery trials which are necessary to consume our dross and refine our gold. It would be idle for any of the Lord's consecrated people to hope to be made meet for the glorious inheritance of the saints without the refining process of fiery trial. For Paul tells us that the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. 1 Corinthians 3:13. And the prophet Malachi, making special reference to the last days of this age, the days of the Lord's presence, and the great refining work to be accomplished then, says, "Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver." Malachi 3, verses 2 and 3. Fiery trials are therefore to be expected by all the Lord's people, especially in this day of the Lord. As surely as we are sons of God, we shall have them. And when they come, we should promptly recognize their mission to us and see that we are exercised by them unto faith, godliness, sobriety, and deep and fervent piety. Now no chastening or discipline for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Hebrews 12:11. It is in the school of experience that we learn our most valuable lessons. And the ripest saints in whom we find the deepest sympathy, the most patient forbearance, and the most tender helpfulness, consideration, and the greatest faith are those who have been through the fires of affliction and who have been rightly exercised thereby. It was when the cross grew the heaviest and the clouds were the darkest, and when the tempest was the highest, that the Master's presence was most sensibly realized. And the blessed lessons of faith and trust and of our Lord's tender personal love were sealed upon the hearts of the disciples. It is under such discipline that the soul is mellowed to loving submission that calmly says, "I can do all things, bear all things, through Christ who strengtheneth me." Philippians 4:13. As gradually the dross of the old nature is consumed and the gold becomes more and more manifest, these precious souls become ever dearer to their loving Lord. So dear are they to Him that in every affliction He is near, with His grace to sustain and His presence to cheer. And the deepest shades of sorrow become memory's most hallowed resting places, where the day star shines the brightest. To those who reflect the Master's image, those who reflect the Master's image are loyal to God, loyal to the principles of truth and righteousness, brave, obedient, faithful. These are the overcomers. They overcome by faith. Without a strong, reliant faith, they could not thus endure hardness as good soldiers and pursue to the end of a course which is continually against the current of the old human nature. Faith buckles on the armor of God and goes forth to the battle with a firm and steady tread. How necessary is the hearing of faith to the victory of faith, to the victory which makes every other love subservient to the love of God, which makes every other interest bend to the interest of His great work, and which cheerfully sacrifices every other interest to the interests which center in Christ in His coming kingdom. The ear of faith must be attuned to the melodies of divine truth if the soul would catch its blessed inspiration, and the eye of faith must discern the symmetry of truth and the beauty of holiness if the soul would be filled with a burning zeal for God and for His truth and righteousness. But let the soul be thus inspired with deep and abiding love for the melody of truth and the beauty of holiness, and be filled with a holy zeal for God, then everything else takes a secondary place, and we have the victory by faith in every encounter with the enemy. Reprint, 1943. Not only are we to be appreciative of the smooth places along the narrow way, in which the Lord gives rest to our weary feet, but we are to be thankful also for all the trials and tribulations. In another place, the pastor says, well, whatever we have more than necessity is that much more than the Lord has promised to those in this present time, and is a cause for thankfulness of lip and gratitude of heart. If by faith we lay hold first upon justification and secondly upon the high calling and its exceeding great and precious promises, we must thirdly lay hold also by faith on the assurances of the Lord's word that all things are working together for good to those who have made a covenant with Him and who are seeking to perform it, to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose, to His calling. Romans 8:28, of course, comes to mind. Viewed from the proper standpoint, all the trials and difficulties which come to us will be seen to be mercies and blessings, designed to shape us in conformity with the lines of character manifested in our Lord and Head, and to polish us and make us fit for the inheritance of the saints in light. While, therefore, we are not to rush into temptation, nor to bring upon ourselves persecution by injudicious conduct, yet when these things come to us as rewards for fidelity to principles of truth and righteousness, exercised in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, patience, and love, we are to rejoice in them as so many ministries of evil toward us, which under divine guidance are fitting and preparing us to further reflect the Lord's likeness and to further be His representatives and ministers of righteousness, now and hereafter, and to shrink back from and to avoid the trials and difficulties and persecutions incident to faithfulness to the Lord and His service would be, in a measure at least, to draw back from our consecration, which is to suffer with Him that we might reign with Him, to be dead with Him that we also might live with Him. 2 Timothy 2:11-12. The same principle holds good with reference to all of our affairs, no matter what. The lesson of faith to those who have become the Lord's consecrated people is not merely faith in doctrines and theories, nor indeed chiefly this faith. The chief feature of faith is confidence in God, that what He has promised, He is able and willing to fulfill. This faith grasps not only the things to come, but also things present. This faith rejoices not only in the glory that shall be revealed, but rejoices also in the sufferings and trials and difficulties and all the rich experiences which an all-wise Father sees best to permit. Let us, therefore, as the Apostle exhorts, rejoice evermore, in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20, and reprint 23:51. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, James 1, 2. The apostle says we are to rejoice when we fall into various temptations, not that we are to rejoice when we fall into sin when tempted, but that we may rejoice if we find ourselves suddenly precipitated into temptation. Temptation is not sin. If we could keep in mind the fact that every temptation, every trial, every persecution, every difficulty in life permitted to come upon us who have made a covenant sacrifice with the Lord is intended to prove us, to test our love, to see whether or not our characters are fixed, rooted, grounded in righteousness, and being built up in love. It would put all these trials, difficulties, and temptations in a new light before us and greatly assist us in fighting a good fight and overcoming. When we find ourselves suddenly in temptation or trial, we should say, if by these temptations or trials the Lord is proving my love and devotion to Him, then, however trifling they may be or however important, I will diligently use them as favorable opportunities to demonstrate to my Lord the fullness of my love and devotion to Him and to His cause. I must fight a good fight of faith against this thing, the world, the flesh, or the adversary, whatever it may be that has brought this thing. Thus viewed and thus met, we can rejoice in every experience, every trial, and every difficulty will prove a blessing, for we shall, first of all, have an opportunity to show the Lord that we will endure and not compromise Him or His cause or our own position as His servants. We can rejoice also because we know that under such trials our characters will make advancement toward crystallization. If we overcome, and because we know that the Lord would not let us fall into any temptation which He would not cause to work out for us a blessing, if we are wholly loyal. Let us dwell often upon the words of the apostles. Blessed is the man that endureth faithfully under temptation, for after his trials he will receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work out for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If rightly utilized, if we are rightly exercised by them. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 12. All will rejoice when the testings are over and we've been accepted as overcomers, and we share the throne. But patient trust and love must first do a refining work in our hearts, making us mellow and submissive and obedient to God. Let the good work go on. Let us rejoice if our trials have made us stronger in character, more humble and Christ-like, more aware of our blemishes and imperfections, more watchful and earnest in our endeavors to correct them so far as possible. Even the conflicts in which we have had only partial victories may have resulted in blessings to us. Even in those experiences where we have suffered absolute failure, there may be, through the humiliation and pain of defeat, a strengthening of our character, a firm determination for greater watchfulness in that direction, and a more fervent prayer for the Lord's sustaining grace, the need of which has been more deeply impressed upon our hearts. Have not we all found this to be true? When we go to the Lord and seek forgiveness, don't we feel that forgiveness? Provided, of course, we've done all we can to correct the situation first. And this should increase our faith, which also should then increase our zeal and determination that we will be more successful the next time. And sometimes the next time we're not successful, but the process is the same. And the result should be eventually an increase of faith and that greater determination and strengthening and the better the ability to fight off the adversary and the flesh. Thus, even failures may become stepping stones by which we rise toward God in heaven. Only through much tribulation shall we enter the kingdom of heaven at all. If, therefore, the Lord's people find themselves involved in temptations, tribulations, instead of feeling downcast, they should rejoice and say, "These are evidences that the Lord is preparing me for a place in the kingdom." This should give one courage to fight the good fight against the world, the flesh, and the adversary. The flesh is suffering, but the new mind, the new will, has this joy. And the new creature can rejoice knowing that all these trials are not for his harm, but for his good. 1 Peter 4:13. Our joy is largely dependent upon our study of the Word and our knowledge of the precious promises contained therein for those who overcome. The Lord wants those who will endure a great fight of affliction, who will endure patiently through temptations, and though they continue long, and the tribulations become more and more severe. But if we should lose faith, all of our previous good resolutions and standing for what is right would not make us overcomers. What God approves is the new creature. By exercising faith and by demonstrating loyalty, these new creatures will be able to please Him and to work out the proper character as enjoined in His Word. Developing the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. "If ye do these things," says the Apostle, "ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." 2 Peter 1:11. Faith is necessary all along the line. Without faith, we could not have courage to go on. If we did not have faith, what would be the source of our encouragement? We were called to be joint heirs with the Lord. If we are obedient to the word of the Lord and are properly exercised by the experiences which are given us in the school of Christ, we shall gain His approval. For faithful is He who has called us. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. If there is a fall in our case, it will be due to failure on our part. If we fail to cultivate character, we shall fail to gain the kingdom. Reprint 54:59. Someone has said, "God's children are most triumphant when most tempted, most glorious when most afflicted, most in favor of God when least in man's and their own. As their tribulation, such their triumphs. They live best in the furnace of persecution. Stars shine brightest in the darkest night. Spices smell the best when bruised. Young trees root the faster for being shaken. And gold looks the brighter for scouring." Our last question is, what are the results of this trial of your faith? 1 Peter 1:9 tells us it is the salvation of your souls. John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born or begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith." Faith lies at the foundation of all loyalty to God and His cause. Faith in the divine supervision of all of our affairs not only gives peace and content, but it saps the root of all selfish ambition and vainglorying and boastings because of our faith in the Lord's word, that he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Luke 18:14. Faith in the Lord's supervision prefers the Lord's arrangement to any other as respects the sufferings of this present time and the glory that is to follow. And hence it doth not puff up, but builds up in the character likeness of our Redeemer. There's a little story called The Example of the Pine. One day a boy and his father went into the mountains, and they took shelter from a storm in the lee of some great boulders that lay like sleeping giants close to the crest of a lonely ridge. As the two looked upward, they saw the wind lay its grim hands on a mountain pine that towered from the summit of the ridge. It was a sentinel that could escape no danger, an outpost to receive the first shock of the enemy's attack. Savagely the wind tore at it, shook it violently, and howled through its branches. To the boy, the tree, strong though it was, seemed about to be broken in pieces. "Look, father," he said, and pointing to the tree, "what the wind is doing to that pine." The full fury of the blast made the pine shudder and sway. It heaved desperately against the black sky. "Storms are an old story to that tree," the father said. "A tree like that lives in a struggle from the time it is high enough to catch the first breath of air. Tennyson says, a tree is storm-strengthened on a windy site. The strongest trees are always those that have weathered the greatest number of gales. Besides, the question is not what is happening to the tree, it's happening in the tree. The pine doesn't really seem to mind fighting the storm, does it?" the boy said. "No, because it is able to withstand the strongest wind," the father answered. "It's the same with us. It really doesn't matter what happens to us, but it does matter what happens in us." It's a good lesson there. Whatever our experiences are, it's not the experience that's important. It's what do we gain from the experience. And we'll find that almost all of our experiences will incorporate to some degree or another development in faith. It is essential to our developing that Christ-like character. And the Lord is very gracious. He brings us lots of storms. Do we accept them all as the blessing from the Lord? Or do we complain? We can gain a more profitable lesson if we start out with the right attitude in our experiences, and to recognize that it is a trial of our faith, whatever else is involved. We find generally, too, that our experiences almost always encompass lessons in patience. "You are guarded by the power of God, operating through your faith, till you enter fully into the salvation which is already revealed, to be revealed in the last. This means tremendous joy to you, even though at present you may be temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. And gold, as you know, even though it is ultimately perishable, must be purified by fire. This proving of your faith is planned to result in praise and glory and honor in the day when Jesus Christ reveals himself. Job 23:10 tells us, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Brethren, it is our earnest prayer that the Lord will continue to bring you the experiences which will prepare you for a place in his kingdom, that will try your faith, that will prove it and prove your love to the Heavenly Father. And we trust that the trial of your faith will work in you the perfecting of that Christ-like character, that you might be made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Darcy, for the comforting words, because the brother and I know we're going through some difficult experiences now in this past year, and it's such a comfort to know that that's ready, getting us ready for making our calling election sure, and what an assurance that is. Thank you. Brother Darcy has chosen hymn number 93. 93.
Thank you.
Thanks, Sister Rosemary, for her beautiful playing for us and accompaniment. Appreciate it. Sister Bonnie, is lunch going to be in the room next door? Okay, so we're going to have ask Brother Darcy to come and close this part of the service, and then we'll go directly next door for our lunch, and then we'll meet back in here at 1:30 for our afternoon service. Brother Darcy. Ask a blessing on you.
Our gracious, beloved, kind, loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name and merit of Jesus to recognize our undone condition and the need of that covering robe of righteousness that we can approach Thee. And in recognizing that, Father, recognizing too that Thy promises of Thy overruling in all of our affairs, of Thy guidance in our experiences, and that we can most fully benefit from these experiences by entering in and participating with Thee in learning the lessons of expressing our faith, of growing and developing Christ-like character. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege and blessing we have of knowing of Thee and Thy plans, and especially now as we consider this faith and what it will take to gain the position of bride and joint heir in Thy kingdom. Be with us now as we continue in our fellowship through the lunch hour. Bless the temporal good things that have been provided to us, and we thank Thee for them. And we thank Thee again for the opportunities and privilege of association and fellowship here. Forgive us where we've fallen short and spoken amiss, and be with us and direct us, we pray earnestly, according to Thy will in Jesus. Amen.